All right, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, continuing with our study on the fruit of the Spirit. But this week, our lesson this week is on what it is not. What it is not. And Paul, as he wrote here, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, does give us what it is not first, and then what it is. And so we're going to look this morning at what the fruit of the Spirit is not. And that actually starts in verse number 19. And it says here in Galatians 5:19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." When we look at this list this morning, it really doesn't leave very much out. And in case there was something that was left out, in verse 21, it says, "and such like." So he covers everything as far as what the works of the flesh are. And I thought it was very interesting this week as I was studying this, the Lord just brought my mind to the phrases. Here in verse number 19, we see the works of the flesh. But when we get down to verse number 22, and that'll be next week's lesson, we see the fruit of the Spirit. We see the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh are those things that are in corrupt man. We don't have to work at these things. These are things that are in us and that come out. And we can see certainly in humanity and in human history and such that these things have been prevalent for so long. And we saw adultery and fornication back in the book of Genesis. You know, I mean, these are things that are just in man. And man doesn't have to work at them. And anyone that has ever had children or been around children, you don't have to teach children how to be bad. You got to teach them how to be good. Why? Because it's in them. It's that fleshly nature. It's those works of the flesh. And I was talking with Pastor Boyce this week, and we were discussing this a little bit. And he goes, "Isn't it interesting that when you ask an unsaved person how they might, you know, if they think they're going to go to heaven, and they say yes, you ask them how they think they're going to heaven, they will always come back to their works. But we know from the Scripture that the works don't get you to heaven. It's for by grace are you saved through faith. It's the work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we know that. And we know that when we do get to being able to study the fruits of the Spirit, those fruits of the Spirit are what is produced by the Holy Spirit living in us. And it brings those things out. You know, these are not things that naturally we do. Now, are there people that are naturally kind? They're just nice people? Well, sure there are. Sure there are. You know, but when we look at the fruits of the Spirit and what those mean, and again, I'm kind of jumping ahead here, but when we look at the fruits of the Spirit, we find that it is the Spirit working in us that gives us the ability to do those things. The things that we're going to see today are those things that just naturally may come from us. Now, you might be sitting back and thinking about your before salvation life. Myself, I know my wife and I, we've discussed this quite a number of times, but we were both raised in a Christian home. And so, we were in church. I can't ever remember a time I wasn't in church, to be honest with you. We were in church from the time we were just little babies right up through. And when we got saved, we didn't have a testimony of riotous living and drunkenness and drugs and sexual immorality or anything like that. We got saved. And you know, we praise God that we didn't have to go through any of those things. I'm thankful that God kept us from those things. And that's not our testimony. But some folks have some very drastic testimonies. You know, I wasn't necessarily in idolatry and witchcraft. I wasn't in those things. But I certainly, in my unsaved life, I certainly wrestled with some things, the envyings, not necessarily drunkenness, not really revelings. Huh, I really wasn't so bad, I guess. Yeah, look at that. We all were, weren't we? We all needed that precious blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sins. And you know, we look at these things, and some of these things happen in a very low degree, but they happen. It's interesting that when we look at the comparison here, and we see the works of the flesh, in Matthew 15, Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man." And you know, the situation of man, you know, what is in that natural man. And last week we did look at what it means to walk in the Spirit. The context of these verses starts in verse number 16. "And walking in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then he goes on to give us the list of the things that are the works of the flesh. In Romans chapter 3, if you want to turn back there with me, Romans chapter 3, you're going to, you're probably going to be very familiar verses to you. But in Romans chapter 3, in verse number 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their tongue, under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." I asked a missionary friend of mine one time. He was on the mission field for a number of years, and he came back, and he was in the United States for a while, and we happened to have him over to the house, and I said to him, I said, "What is the biggest thing, biggest difference that you notice between here and your mission field?" And he said, "I never realized it before, but now that we're back," he said, "America doesn't have a fear of God anymore." And I thought, wow, what a interesting statement. You know, there's no fear of God. And as we see things progressing in our time, our political realm and our country, they seem to think that we are progressing. I would tend to believe that we are digressing. But, you know, as we see different laws that are being passed and we see things that are becoming okay in society, doesn't our spirit grieve over the things that we see? And I always, the Lord just reminds me of the verse that Lot, it vexed his righteous soul from day to day, the stuff that he saw and the stuff that was going on. And, you know, we have to be careful, you know, as far as what's going on in our country. Certainly we're concerned with it. Certainly we're worried about it. But the other side of it is the fact that the Bible said this was going to happen. The Bible said that these things were going to take place. And I had a conversation with a friend of mine not too long ago, and we were discussing COVID, and we were discussing different things that were going on and such. And I said, you know, all through growing up and everything, I heard the different messages on prophecy and what was going to happen and the end times and all that. And I said, and I knew that the Bible was true. I knew that it was going to happen. I wasn't sure how it was going to happen. I said, the thing that I find amazing is this is how it's happening. You know, somebody say, you know, I remember 20, maybe 30 years ago, you know, preachers preaching on that people would be willingly deceived and they would follow the Antichrist and they would just blindly do whatever. And I thought, no. Well, I'll tell you what, after the last 3 years that we've lived through, yeah. Yeah, they will blindly follow, absolutely. And, you know, it's interesting the things that we see being passed and done in our country that are supposed to be for our safety. You know, we see liberties and freedoms being done away with for our safety. And as I said, the Bible said these things were going to happen. Men would wax worse and worse. That which is good would be called evil. That which is evil would be called good. All that is going to happen. You know what we do? We be faithful and we keep looking up. Because the Lord's coming. The Lord is coming, you know. And I heard a preacher recently say, I don't know if we're in the end of the end times, but boy, we're sure a whole lot closer than they ever have been before, you know. And it's true. We if we know anything of prophecy, if you spend any time studying prophecy and looking at prophecy, we know that we are getting close. And these things are going to happen. And we see that man without the Holy Spirit, the things that are happening. Now, it's interesting that when the rapture takes place, we know from the book of 1 Thessalonians that when the rapture takes place, the influence of the Holy Spirit is going to be gone because the Christians are going to be raptured out. And it talks about the wickedness that is going to run prevalent in the world. Think about that. The wickedness, when there's nobody standing there going, no, this just isn't right, how far it will go. Well, here we have a list right here. You know, when man is left to themselves, these are the things that we see produced. And it's interesting that it says here that these things are manifest. You know, verse number 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Manifest means to be plain or open or to be clearly visible. Clearly visible. If you would turn with me real quick over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'll start reading at verse number 1. But interesting, almost parallels what we're seeing here in Galatians. But you'll notice some words that pop up here that we've also looked at in Galatians 5. But Ephesians 5, verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Isn't it interesting that in verse number 5, he said, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then look at the next phrase. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Isn't it interesting that today we're hearing over and over and over again that we are not to judge. That if it's okay with that person, then let that person do what's okay to them. You know, we saw it in the book of Judges, you know. That man did that which was right in his own eyes, you know. And I know that when we speak out, a lot of times it comes back at us with anger going, what are you doing judging? I find it interesting that the one verse that the entire unsaved world knows is, we're not supposed to judge. Well, if you look at the context of that verse that says, judge not, it's talking about hypocrisy. You know, we can take the word of God and we can look at something that's going on in our community or in our society and go, that is not right. And we can do that because why do we know that? Because the word of God tells us so. But, you know, there are men out there and women out there that have vain words that try to make everything sound like it's all okay. And it's not. And it says here that because of these things, the things that were just listed, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You see that manifest? And in Galatians 5 and verse 19, we had, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. How are they manifest? They're manifested by the light. And the light is? Well, it's God. It's the Word of God, you know. So how do we know that these things are wrong? Because the Word of God tells us that they're wrong. In verse number 19 of Galatians 5, and I'm just going to share some of the definitions of some of these words. Some words we know and we're familiar with. Some of them we don't use anymore. So we're just going to go down through this list. But these are the things. These are the works of the flesh, which will be contrasted with the fruits of the Spirit. And we see here, interesting that these are grouped the way they are. We see here adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are all referring to sins that are of a sexual nature. You know, adultery, fornication, we know those things. Uncleanness. Uncleanness is the foulness, the dirtiness, want of ritual or ceremonial purity. You know, we don't see the purity so much anymore being spoken of and such. You know, I don't want to go too far down any rabbit holes here or anything, but it used to be that the wedding ceremony was very symbolic to certain things with God, you know, and with people, you know, his relationship with people and such. And when that bride came forth dressed in white, the purity of her, she was brought forth and presented before the groom and such. And there's just so many different things with the marriage ceremony. But isn't it interesting here that purity today is so downplayed? So downplayed, you know? It is so, it's like, you know, if you're morally, sexually pure, if you're like that, it's almost like there's something wrong with you in society, you know? And it's interesting, you know, and that's why in Ephesians chapter 5, here in Galatians chapter 5, we see the warning that as Christians, we're not supposed to be like that. You know, and as the world gets worse and worse, we are going to seem more and more peculiar. It's okay, because we're not peculiar in the eyes of God. And eventually, it's God that we're going to stand before. And eventually, it's God that they're going to stand before. So as we go through this life, whatever society is telling us is okay, whatever our world is saying is okay, we need to measure that with Scripture. And if God says it's not, then it's not. And we need to be willing to draw those lines. We need to be willing to make those differences and make those changes. It was interesting. Emily and I had an opportunity to be in a presence of a very unsaved man not too long ago. And after we got done, she said, "Dad, isn't it interesting that after just a few minutes with us, he's changed the way he spoke?" And I was like, yeah. Now, I didn't hand him a tract. I didn't stand there and preach at him or anything like that. But just the way we acted affected the way he acted. And he acted a little bit better. Now, I'm sure after we left, it was he went back to whatever. But, you know, it's just interesting. And I do find that interesting that when we come into a presence of unsaved people, we do stick out a little bit to them. We do stand out a little bit when we don't do the things that they do. You know, I've had this question asked to me, and I know Emily, as she's getting into the workforce and such, she's had this question posed to her as well. But they're like, you don't have any vices? Do you not do anything wrong? Well, no, I don't want any vices. I don't want to do anything wrong, you know? It's just funny how the world will see that. They'll recognize it, and then they're just even shocked now. I remember my dad talking about in his day, there was a morality. There was a morality to society. There were just some things that you just knew weren't right. Whether you were saved or not saved, you just knew that these things were not right. It seems like that line is all but erased today. We see here the lasciviousness, that looseness, that irregular indulgence, those lustful appetites, you know, those things. It seems today that we just see so much that if it's okay to me, then it's none of your business. And just that's the way, you know, there shouldn't be any judgment. There shouldn't be anything like that. And you know, when we look at these, are we looking at these because we want to judge other people? No, we're looking at these because God has given us a list in His Word of things that are the works of the flesh. And so if you're ever wondering, you know, is there something that I shouldn't be doing? Is there something that maybe I should be doing? You know, God's Word will give you the answers to these things. We see here also idolatry in verse number 20. We see idolatry, witchcraft, and then we get into hatred, variance, emulations. It's interesting that idolatry and witchcraft are placed together there, you know. It's so interesting, and Scripture is so clear about, you know, getting away from these things. Idolatry, you know, that we are supposed to worship God and only God and not have anything before God. Witchcraft, those dark arts and those things. And, you know, it's interesting how Satan has made the evil appear so appetizing to people today. If you stop and just think for a moment back over the years, whenever somebody mentioned a witch, you had an image that came to your mind, you know, maybe the green skin, the haggled, the big wart on the nose and you know, just this ugliness of the witch. But then there came a point where a witch was actually kind of an attractive lady, blonde lady, went by the name of Samantha. And all that ugliness of witchcraft went away. And it all of a sudden became just a power thing. It became a comedy. And how many people turned on the witch show and laughed as incantations were being done, as the dark arts were being explored, as things were happening? Because Satan allowed the ugliness of witchcraft to be taken away and put something there that was appealing. And people started to draw to it. I don't know if you are familiar with the different shows that have come about and stuff, but the teen shows, as we got into things like Charmed and things like, there was a series, it was a teen series, and it was about werewolves and vampires. But they were all attractive teens. What's that? Twilight. How do you know that? Twilight. Thank you. The Twilight. It was amazing. It was amazing to me to see how the devil has taken the things that are supposed to be evil and wicked and terrible to us and made them attractive and appealing. Do we notice it? Do we notice it? I'll tell you, Harry Potter was a big one for me. Harry Potter. We have got kids reading. You've got kids reading about witchcraft. No, they're just good stories. No, the author themselves said that there are real incantations in there. Harry Potter. I remember going to Liberty University. And Liberty University, that's where I went to Bible school. And we went back years later to visit. And I went into the bookstore, and the bookstore no longer said Liberty University Bookstore. It now said Barnes & Noble at Liberty University. And I went into the bookstore, and we're walking around. Of course, they've got all the classroom books, all the textbooks and everything. Some of the biggest authors in the Christian world are college professors, because they make all the kids buy their books. I always thought that was hilarious when I was going to school. Go buy my book. You got to get my book. We're going to open my book for this class. I'm one of the best, biggest authors in America. Yeah. Hello. Turned the corner and we found Harry Potter. And I don't know if it was you or if it was me. It was probably you, wasn't it? Ask the lady. It was probably you. You're more that way than me. there was a lady there stocking the shelves, and I said, it was me. It was me, wasn't it? And I said, I have a question for you. I said, this is a Christian campus. I said, how can you sell Harry Potter? She goes, well, it's because it's Barnes & Noble. So they decide what goes on the shelf. And I thought, oh, my goodness. And you know, the stuff that has become okay because it has been made, because the wrapping has become attractive. Can I say it that way? Because the wrapping has become attractive. And we have people, we have kids that are playing with Ouija boards. We have kids that are looking into witchcraft, looking into vampires and werewolves and all these things. And I could spend a series on these as far as what these things mean and what the Word of God says about them. We know that they're wrong. We know that they should not be in our homes, that they should not be in our lives. And you know, the Word of God is so clear and truthful about it. And just because it's wrapped up in something nice doesn't mean that all of a sudden it's now okay. You know, if the Bible says it's wrong, it's still wrong. We need to see that, you know. We see here idolatry, witchcraft, and then we get into hatred, variance, and emulations. You know, hatred, we know what that is, just that intense hatred and anger. Variance is the contentions. In the law, it's an alteration or something formally laid in a writ. So, you know, when the breaking of a law, the breaking of an agreement, emulations are the like the jealousies, zeals, those kind of things. Wrath is a violent anger. Strife is the exertion or contention for superiority, a contest of emulation. The exertion or contention for superiority. Boy, you know, I haven't had much time in the corporate world. We deal with corporations and the job that I have, but our job isn't necessarily a corporation. It's more family-owned, and there's more of that sense. But, you know, there are some things that I have seen in the corporate world, just that trying to get ahead, you know, stepping on someone's reputation, making somebody look worse than they really are so that you can look better, you know, things like that, that exertion or contention for superiority. Strife, you know, strife is another one. If we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to show you something here. 2 Corinthians 12, and verse number 20, it says this, For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. You know, sometimes, we looked at the verses last week from 1 Corinthians 6 where it gives us a list and it says, and such were some of you, but ye are saved, but ye are bought with a price. You know, and we understand that there was things that were in our lives before we were saved, and thank the Lord that once we got saved, those things were cleansed and under the blood, and we don't live that way. That's not who we are anymore. But I find it interesting that here in 2 Corinthians, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, he says, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. I'm afraid that when I come, I'm going to see these things in you. You know, sometimes we sit in our churches and we think, Oh, that couldn't possibly happen here. That couldn't possibly be here. Oh, it happens here, you know. Have you heard the verse from Revelation where it talks about, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and will open, I will come in and I will sup with him." You understand that the context of that verse is the writing to the Laodicean church. And it is Jesus standing at the door, knocking, wanting to come in to the Laodicean church. We live in the Laodicean age, you know? And so many times, and we see it, we see the testimonies, we see it out there, that there are churches that started very strong and now are into some terrible things, or allowing some terrible things, you know? And, you know, what has happened and what has gone on, and you know, just the politics of the world, man's wants and desires, those kind of things, they just kind of take over and become more important than God's word, you know? That's why it's so important that we guard ourselves and that we make sure that we are walking in the Spirit, that the life that we live is pleasing unto the Lord, and that we, when we come together in the church, it's not so that we can... During that whole seeker movement that was going on, the idea behind it was to make church comfortable for the unsaved so that they would come and get saved. But do you understand that reaching the lost is a responsibility of us personally? But when we come to church, it is to encourage us. It is to strengthen us. It is to pray. It is to... This should be our little bit of, if I can even say it, of heaven here in this world. You know, when an unsaved person comes to church, they should feel a little uncomfortable. They should feel a little uncomfortable. Because if they come in and they feel completely comfortable, why would they want to change? And, you know, we had this whole mentality of we need to make it as comfortable for them as possible so that they can come in. You know, I just don't see it in Scripture. I just don't see it. They went out into the highways and the hedges and they compelled them to come in. But when they came in, what they came in and found wasn't changed to make them comfortable. You know, this is where we come as Christians, to be built up, to be strengthened up. You know why? Because Monday morning's coming. Boy, Sunday afternoon's coming. You know, I mean, the things that we see around us now, they're constant, you know. I don't remember this, but I know some of you remember when stores weren't open on Sunday. You know, now I saw we got the flyers this week, and Shaw's was open on Thanksgiving, and I was like, oh, we don't even get Thanksgiving anymore. Now the world has all but forgot Thanksgiving. We go straight from Halloween to Christmas, you know, and you know, Thanksgiving, we should pause and be thankful. The Scriptures tell us to be thankful, to take time to be thankful. But, you know, at least Thanksgiving was a time where, even if you weren't a Christian, at least you were spending time with family or doing something like that, you know. But the greed and everything, and now the stores are open and things are just becoming, I don't know, it's just, sometimes it just gets discouraging. And that's why we have this. We can come here. We can read the Word of God. We can pray with one another. We can see this. And I know that as far as Sunday school lessons and all that go, this isn't really a woo-hoo encouraging one today. You know, this is, we're looking at the fruits, not the fruits. We're looking at the works of the flesh. And we see here, I'm running out of time. I'm rambling. So in verse 21 here, it says, envyings and murders, drunkenness and revelings. You know, the envyings and murders and such, we understand those envyings. That's to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence. You know, envying somebody for something that they have, position that they have. Murders, you know. It seems like that's always the big one. Well, I don't murder anybody. Okay, you know. I don't murder anybody. All right. Have you lied? Have you stolen? Have you, what have you done there? You know, drunkenness, that intoxication, that inebriation. You know, and certainly we could have a whole lesson on, you know, why we're not supposed to be drunkards and stuff. Revelings is that clamorous merriment, that partying, that carousing, that sinful lifestyle, you know, those revelings and things. You know, these are things that are not supposed to be named amongst us. These are things that are the works of the flesh. These are things that we may very well have done before we were saved. But praise God, we are saved and we don't do those things anymore. Because now the fruit of the Spirit lives in us and it bears fruit. And that fruit is, in verse 22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, isn't it interesting that we find this list and it says, they that do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are things that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. These are people that live in this lifestyle, live in these ways. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But then the Holy Spirit comes in at salvation and the Holy Spirit produces fruit. And the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces, there's no law against that. You know, I know as I was preparing this, even this morning as I was reading through it again, I was thinking, man, this is such a downer. This is such a downer. You know, but you know what? It doesn't need to be a downer, because if you're saved, this might have been what you once were, but it's not what you are anymore. And you just praise God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our time here in your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the warnings that your word gives us. Thank you, Lord, that there is such clarity that we can know that these are things that we should not do. And then we can see the things that we do. And Lord, we can see the change that has come over us, whether it was saved out of the most wickedness of life or if it was just saved and just that newness of life. Lord, the salvation testimony is such a wonderful thing. We all have a testimony to give. And Lord, your working, how you brought salvation before us, presented it to us. We made the choice. You know, we have that free choice. We can accept it or reject it. But Lord, how you have worked in hearts and the things that you brought to pass to bring the gospel to someone were things that we just couldn't orchestrate ourselves. But Lord, you use us and you bring us into people's paths and you give us opportunities to be a witness and to share the gospel, so that their lives can be changed. So the Holy Spirit can live in them and they can bear fruits of the Spirit. Father, I pray that, Lord, this week as we go about, that, Father, we'd be sensitive to that. And as you do bring people into our path, help us to be faithful witnesses. Help us to be your children and to let that be seen. Help us to be testimonies that we are your children. Father, help the world. Help us to appear peculiar to a lost world. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. I pray, Lord, for the morning message. Pray that you be with Pastor Andrew, Lord, and just, Father, prepare our hearts for that message. And, Lord, that we would just grow closer to you today. Please strengthen us, Lord, for the week that lies ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.